Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 9, day 2 of our study of the book of Daniel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Daniel 11 through 20. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're going to be looking again at Daniel chapter 11 at this just most amazing prophecy, the most accurate and precise prophecy in possibly all of Scripture. Before we jump back into that today, would you join me as we pray before we get started? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Come and touch us and fill us with the knowledge of you, Lord. We want to know you more. We want to encounter you through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Daniel 11, starting in verse 11. Then the king of the south will march out in a rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. For the king of the north will muster another army, larger than the first. And after several years, he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. Pausing right there, what we're still talking about here is we've moved, at least in the life of Daniel, if you remember, we were carried away by the Babylonians. And then the Persians or the Medes conquered the Babylonians. And that's the kingdom that Daniel's now in. But he's already been prophesied to here by this angel that the Persians are going to go away. And the Greeks are going to take over. And what we're talking about right now is we're still talking about the Greeks. And these are the descendants of Alexander the Great. What we've shifted to here, though, is this talk about the North and the South. And we're principally kind of breaking this up and understanding this as Egypt and Syria. And these are two factions of the empire that was split up of Alexander the Great, or at least the two factions that have principal interest over the Holy Land. And remember, everything in the Bible is Jerusalem-centric. Now, we have to keep that in mind. It's a very popular thing to try and go and figure out, well, you know, the North is really, it's talking about New York City, and then the South is something else. And people try to write into this whatever ethnocentric view of the world that they have. And a lot of Americans make a very good living off of trying to see America in the end times and things like that. America may very well be in the end times. We may be somewhere in there. But for the most part, everything in the Bible, when it's talking about these kind of things, is Jerusalem-centric. And all of these things, we're being told all of this. Daniel's being told all of this because it has to do with his people, in other words, the Jews, and it has to do with Jerusalem. Two very important things. We can never, ever take our attention off of that. When we see the Bible in a way other than it being Jerusalem-centric, we will miss all sorts of very important details, especially about the end times. And a great number of people have erred in their understanding of the Bible and the end times specifically because they try and fit whatever nationality or whatever situation they're in into it. We cannot superimpose ourselves over top of the Bible. We need to read God's word and understand it. And that's one of the reasons why I encourage you as we go through this, read the book 10 times in the 10 weeks we're going through this. You do that, you'll have more of the Bible in you than you will my commentary or anyone else's commentary. If you've read the book of Daniel 10 times in these 10 weeks that we're going through this, you've probably now got more Daniel in you than you have teaching on the book of Daniel. If you've been in the church for 40 years, you probably haven't been taught or had sermons about the book of Daniel as many times as you would have read just in the last 10 weeks if you'd read it 10 weeks. So the scales, what we're looking at here is we're looking at these scales and trying to tip them in favor of God's word versus other things. And obviously, I'm giving you my commentary. I don't think that it's invalid or useless. I just think that my commentary or anyone else's commentary, anyone else's thoughts, pale in comparison to God's word itself. So I want you to have way more of God's word in you than you have of mine or anyone else's. And a lot of times, it's very easy to get confused and to see all sorts of things that aren't there when you have more of man's word than God's word. It's really easy to keep it straight if you've got more of God's word in you. So that's why I continually, and I should probably do it even more, encourage you to read this book as we go through it. Read the book of Daniel as we go through the book of Daniel. Read whatever book we're going through in the 10-week Bible study. Read it 10 times in 10 weeks, and you'll be so full of God's word. It will force you to meditate on it, to think about it. It will fill your heart and mind with his word. And when you do that, it's much, much more apparent that, oh my gosh, this is not trying to give us some secret message about Russia and America and Syria and, you know, North Africa. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about Jerusalem. Historically, we know that what these two kingdoms were the Ptolemaic kingdom of Egypt and the Syrian kingdom. My brain just went blank, and whatever the technical name for the Syrian kingdom is gone now. But Antiochus's kingdom centered in Syria is what we're talking about. And there's all of this struggle going on with them. Now, as we get to the end of this passage, I'm going to add one extra wrinkle into that. But let's continue on verse 14. In those times, many will rise against the king of the south. Those who were violent among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Pausing right there. That had to have been a hard thing for Daniel to hear, because what the angel just prophesied, again, like several times has happened in the book of Daniel so far, these visions that Daniel keeps telling us about, they're all centered around one thing. They're centered around the Antichrist. And Daniel is very troubled and very perplexed about this Antichrist, because every single time an angel tells him about it, about the Antichrist, he says, he's going to make war against your people and he's going to overcome them. But don't worry. They always tell him, don't worry. You guys come out okay in the end, but there's going to be a time where it's going to be bad for you guys. And here it is again. This isn't specifically talking about the Antichrist this time, but he is telling him, hey, when this happens, they're going to oppress you. And I find the phrasing here very interesting. Those who are violent among you. You would think, you know, if the angel's trying to be nice to Daniel, something, he'd say, those of you who are patriotic, who want to stand up for your people and your country, they'll rise up, but they won't be successful. That's not what the angel said. He didn't say they won't be successful. He said the violent among your people. It's a very strange thing to say. I wouldn't have said it like that. And I think it would have been offensive for me to hear it like that. I would have thought, as Daniel, I was like, wait, why are you calling them violent? Why not patriotic or, you know, God-fearing or something? If we're fighting against these wicked rulers that are kind of like volleying back and forth and we're just caught in the middle, why do you call them violent? But he calls them the violent ones. Such an interesting way to say that. And if I were Daniel, I'd be slightly offended by that. Be slightly offended by the way that the angel said that. Anyway, moving on, verse 15. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom, but his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. But a commander will put to an end his insolence and will turn his insolence back on him. After this, He will turn back toward the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. So we're talking here primarily. Most historians believe this is Antiochus the Great. And Antiochus is the person who they named the city of Antioch, which is now in southern Turkey, but it was in the province of Syria at the time, after themselves. And Antioch actually ends up becoming the place where people are first called Christians, as we read about in the book of Acts. But here we're talking about Antiochus the Great, which I think was Antiochus the Second, if I'm not mistaken. Again, there are so many good resources, and all of this is so detailed and rich. I encourage you to jump into that for further study if you're so inclined. I love going through these things, and I hope it doesn't come across like I'm unprepared for this. It's just that keeping all of these names straight is really not one of my gifts, and it's actually not really the focus of what I'm trying to do with this, so I don't bother remembering the names or writing notes for the purpose of these broadcasts. What I want, and what I want to focus on here, is for us to be fascinated with God's word in the midst of this. Now, if you're fascinated enough, if you're like, hey, I want to know more about this, then you jump into it. But I never want you to supplant trying to understand all of these things and trying to piece together all of this and do that in lieu of actually continuing to read God's word. I'd rather you read the book of Daniel 10 times in 10 weeks or even more than to suspend reading Daniel and jump in and try to figure out which guy is this and where is this and how's all this happen. Because I promise you, once you start jumping into that, some of these histories are so nuanced and somewhat confusing that it will take you a very long time to figure it out. And when you're an American, like I am, like many of you listening or watching probably are, we come by it very easily that these things are hard to remember because a great many Americans don't focus on the little details, especially the ones that have to do with biblical timelines in ancient world history. And so these things are complicated and nuanced, and you can spend hours, days, weeks, and years studying on these things. What I see in this, and what I hope we can come away from this, is this is one of the most dramatically and precisely fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. And again, we've talked about this because of this chapter and the precision which this chapter describes these kingdoms, which historians can pinpoint and say, well, this was this, and this was this, and this was this. So it's just too accurate. It's too precise. It had to have been written after the fact to make it look like it was a prophecy. It was actually written after the fact. And those are from maybe well-meaning scholars and people who just find it incredulous that the Lord would speak beforehand something so accurately. But I can tell you from personal experience that this is absolutely within the ability of the Lord to do this. And he did do this. He did tell Daniel about all of these things on the front end. Jesus acknowledges that Daniel is a prophet, meaning in the New Testament, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus is saying, hey, this guy was one of my prophets, one of the people that my Father God spoke to beforehand. So he's admonishing and saying that what he says is true. Daniel got this stuff beforehand. That's not a hard thing for the Lord. It's not a hard thing at all. And again, I can say with great certainty from personal experience, it is not a hard thing for the Lord to tell you beforehand something's going to happen. I'll pause here just for a brief story time. I wrote a book on this. I'll link to it in the show notes in the description. It's called The Year of the Lord's Favor, the book that I wrote. But on September 9th, 2001, 2 days before 9/11, 2001, I had a dream. And in the dream, an angel was walking me around the island of Manhattan. We were in the financial, what's now called the financial district, but it was called Lower Manhattan, or what you may still call Lower Manhattan at the time. We're walking around. The angel is is just very stoic and very focused on something. As we're walking around, he finally stops. And long story short, he points at the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. And as he points at them, they collapsed, both of them, straight down into the ground. And as they collapse, all of these people come just flooding past us. Thousands of people come flooding past the angel and I, and I can see terror on their faces. So again, I go into much more detail in the book, and I've got some videos online about that if you're interested. But I go into much more detail. So this is just a very brief version of that story. But in the end, I woke up that next day. I woke up on September 10th I woke up on September 9th, actually. I went to bed on September 8th, woke up on September 9th from that dream on Sunday and thought, I don't have any idea what that dream means. It was the only dream I'd ever had where there was an angel in the dream. And in the dream, I knew he was an angel. I woke up fully confident that I'd seen an angel in the dream. And to this day, it's the only encounter I've ever had with an angel. But I had no idea what to make of that dream until 2 days later on September 9th, when what I'd seen in the dream actually happened exactly, nearly exactly like I had seen it in the dream. Both of those buildings collapsed straight down into the ground. It shook me. It rocked my world. I encourage you, if you're interested in that, check out my book, The Year of the Lord's Favor. It is not a hard thing for him to speak of something before it happens. This is not hard for the Lord. He did it then. He's still doing it today. Now, I'm not saying that anything that he speaks today to people is on the same level of scripture. Some people get all weirded out by that, that if you believe that the Lord's still speaking, that it means that he's still writing scripture. And I'm sure there's people out there who believe that, and most of the time they start cults and things like that. But most well-grounded Christians who believe that the Lord still speaks today don't believe that he's still writing scripture. That's another topic for another day. But if that makes you concerned or whatever, I'm not into that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that it is well within the Lord's ability to speak beforehand, in a short period beforehand or in a very long time beforehand. That's what he did here with Daniel in a very dramatic way. Let's finish up verse 20. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. So all of this that's going on, most people believe that it was Antiochus the Great and his family and his daughter that he gave in marriage to Egypt, and the war and all of the back and forth between Antiochus and Egypt. Eventually, it's going to give rise to a person that we're going to get into a little bit later here in this passage called Antiochus the Fourth, who was called and nicknamed Antiochus Epiphanes. And he's going to be the one that is going to greatly oppress the Jews. He's going to be the one that's going to sacrifice pigs in the temple and set up idols to Greek gods in the temple. He is the one who's going to try and force Greek religion upon the Jews in his anger, in his fury against the Jews. And he is going to be the one who most closely aligns with a historical account of the abomination that brings desolation. But in that, as we get into that, and as we've read this here, here's the wrinkle I was talking about, is we know that all of these things so far that we've read had very precise historical accounts that they go along with. But like I mentioned before, a lot of times in scripture, a lot of times in prophetic passages in scripture, there's a now but not yet, a partially fulfilled but not totally fulfilled component of what's going on. And we see that in things like when Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 says that the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that in the last days, young men and will see visions and prophesy, young and old, male and female will have dreams and visions and prophesy. It said, this is fulfilled today. But the prophecy in Joel says in the last days, and Peter is saying on the day of the Pentecost, which is like the first day of the church, he's calling the last days. And Joel was talking about the last days before the day of the Lord, before the return of the Messiah. And so there's this aspect of fulfilled and being fulfilled, but not yet here. Jesus talked about it with the kingdom of God. It's here, it's among you, but yet it's still not actually really fully here. And so there's all of these kinds of things. And so we have like these historical accounts here, but I think it would be wise as we look at this, and this is one of the reasons where I'm not trying to get too detailed into all of the people and names and things like that. If you're fascinated with it, I encourage you to go deep into that because there's a lot to learn here that we just don't have time to cover on this podcast, on this broadcast. But with all of this, it's very possible that with these historical fulfillments of this prophecy, there may be some aspects of what we're reading here that's been fulfilled by those historical characters, but may also have some future component to come in the end times. We know we're going to get to a place in this passage where it's very clearly end times. There's going to be a section of it where it's kind of muddy. It's a little bit murky where we're not sure if it's historical or if it's end times or it's both. And then we have here where it's purely historical. But I want to say it's also possible that even the things that were fulfilled in a historical perspective, they may have some component of an end times fulfillment as well. So being familiar with this and not just fully writing it off to saying, okay, that was Antiochus the Great, and that was Antiochus the Third, and this is Antiochus Epiphanes, and this is Ptolemy, and this is Cleopatra's daughter, all of those kind of things. they're valid, but it may not be the end times fulfillment that's intended by this. So keeping all of this in mind and not writing it off as just 100% fulfilled in history may be an important detail. Now, I don't know that for certain. Nobody does. This is a very difficult passage. And we do know that a lot of this stuff was fulfilled, but that may not be the end of the story. That's what I'm getting at. And so as we read through these things, it's very important to keep these things locked away in our hearts. And that's why reading the book of Daniel 10 times in 10 weeks or even more is so valuable. A discipline for us to get into so that we lock these things away in our hearts so that if we happen to be a people that go through some of these things or see some of these things, we will be knowledgeable and prepared for what's coming. That is one of the principal concerns that the angel has with giving this to Daniel. We're going to see later that he's like, Daniel's like, I don't have any idea what this means. And Daniel's like, don't worry, just seal it up. It's for a time in the distant future, meaning it's for someone else. It's not for you, Daniel. This is not for you. It's for someone else. And most of this stuff that has historical fulfillment is just to give us faith that what's coming, what hasn't yet happened, is actually going to happen. And we need to know about it. There's a people in time. It may be us, it may not be us. We may be the people that are going to walk through the end times. We may not be. But it's important for us and anyone henceforth to know this, just in case we are those people that will walk through those end times and have confidence that the Lord's going to do what he said he's going to do because of the fulfilled prophecies in the past. For the 10-week Bible study, that was a lot. That was just a whole lot to take in. And there's a lot more to come. We're going to delve into a lot of the end times over the next week and a half as we go through the end of the book of Daniel. So I know that was a mouthful to end on, but we got to end somewhere for today. So for the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.